Welcome to the Loma Linda University Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you will be blessed by the message.
I suppose all of us on our journey through our school years, some of you are still there, took a class or two or ten about which we said, what does this have to do with my real life? When am I ever going to use this stuff? A friend of mine was a couple of years ahead of me, theology major, went to seminary. A couple of years before I did, he said, I took a class in the Gospel of John that was the most dense, hard to understand, difficult class I took. He said, and the professor assured us, you will face every one of these issues once you get out into your churches. So I've been pastoring for decades. I haven't faced a single one of those issues. He said, it was totally disconnected from real life for me. Or I remember a class I took, it was college algebra. Have mercy. College algebra, it was taught by a wonderful professor, Dr. Watson Chin in Keene, Texas. I loved him, love him to this day. But the content, I just couldn't bend my mind around these different concepts. And then halfway through that quarter, semester, or whatever they call that period of suffering back then, halfway through that, I broke my arm, had surgery, was out for a week, and I never fully recovered. Thank you, Dr. Chin, wherever you are, for getting me through that class. Because I was trying to say, okay, what do these concepts have to do with the exegesis of Matthew 13? Does it relate to real life? But maybe the one that was the most challenging. I took, what was it, year and a half, 12 years, something like that, of voice lessons in college. Don't look surprised. At the end of which, I gave up, and the teacher, doctorally trained, went and sold real estate. Now, that is not a joke. I've spent years now trying to tell myself that those two had nothing to do with each other. But it was always that same question, what does this have to do with real life? Do the two connect? And so here we are in our series. We come to the end of it today. It got broken up a bit by some planned Sabbaths, like homecoming, and unplanned, like COVID. But today we come to its conclusion. And today our final question goes back to that issue that sometimes we face scholastically. What does what's happening here, this class, or in this sermon series, have to do with what happens everywhere else in my life? Is there a connection between the two? So I want to suggest to you that our key thought today, having to do with that connection, is that the primary purpose of Scripture, the primary purpose, some of you might contest that a bit, but I would push back and say that this is a primary purpose of Scripture, is not to inform, but to transform. The primary purpose of Scripture is not to inform, but to transform. Now, why is that so important? Because it tests whether or not what's happening here comes out in our lives. If the primary purpose is simply to inform, then we can end up, I remember it from this pulpit. Years ago, my predecessor, Bill Lovelace, talked about how easy it is for us to become tadpoles. You know what tadpoles are? Tadpoles, they're on their way toward becoming full-blown frogs. I think we have some images of tadpoles. If you look at tadpoles, they're pretty much all head. That's what Bill said. They have this big head, but the rest of them, there's not a whole lot to it. Now, the desire is that they will transform into full-blown frogs. But I read that there is a genetic anomaly that can keep certain tadpoles, tadpoles for life. So Bill's point was to say, there are times and there are ways in which we just keep feeding the mind, feeding the mind, feeding the mind. And in a community like ours, it is especially important to be aware of that because we're about education, right? Learn, learn, learn. That is our focus, and it's a good focus. After all, when you go to the office of a dentist or a physician or an attorney or a contractor, you want them to have that information. You want them to know something, right? Charles Steinmetz, the eminent electrical engineer, had an interesting thing that happened to him. He was asked at one point in time by GE to come and deal with some of their systems. They said, something has gone wrong. It's not working as it was intended to work. And so Steinmetz went there. And he did a lot of walking around, a lot of listening, a lot of investigating, a lot of looking. And he came to one point where he took a piece of chalk and he made a mark on one of the machines, one of the engines, whatever it was. And he said, that's where your problem is. And so the GE electrical engineers came, took it all apart, found that that was exactly where the problem was, fixed it. And then Steinmetz issued his bill, $10,000, to which GE said, what? You were here barely an hour. We would like an itemized bill, please. And so Steinmetz sent them an itemized bill. First item was putting a mark on a machine, $1. Second item was knowing which machine on which to put the mark, $9,999. We want people who know, correct? Who have learned, who have grown. Certainly part of Scripture's purpose is to inform. Otherwise, we wouldn't know about God and what God is like and what God's desires and plans, etc., are for us and for this planet. But if that's where we stop, if that's all we do is inform the mind, we can end up like Christian tadpoles. All head and very little body to go out and live in the world in the way God calls us to live. So our purpose in this series has been to dive into that and to ask, how can we understand Scripture better? So we've talked about bridging the distance between the world of Scripture and our world. We've talked about the importance of being mindful of the context. Where does this happen? Not only in the text, in the book, but in the entire sweep of God's story. We've talked about genre, how important that is. You don't interpret a psalm in the same way you interpret Revelation or in the same way you would interpret an epistle or a gospel. Be aware of the genre. We've talked about the main character. We talked about how important it is to ask, what is this telling us not only about God, but even about Jesus? So we've tried to say these are some of the important ways to understand what we read in Scripture. But if we take all of these and other rules for reading and understanding Scripture and just do that, we can end up with a great deal of information and with very little transformation. So the question becomes, how do we address that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to go to Luke's gospel. If you've been following us in this series, you've been reading Luke's gospel. Some of you have now read it through in its entirety. Some of you have read it through a number of times. So you've read this passage, Luke chapter 8. It was read just a few minutes ago by our scripture readers, Chad and Sarah, as they read it from Matthew's gospel. But now we're going to look at Luke's telling of the parable. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So the story is fairly straightforward. It's out of an agrarian culture. He's telling a story that probably every single one of his listeners had watched unfold, just broadcasting the seed, throwing it out there, and it lands on four different kinds of soils. Now, we've often called this the parable of the sower. In fact, here in the NIV, the heading that the translators have given it is the parable of the sower. I would contend, and it's not me by any stretch, it's many of the commentators, that this isn't a parable about the sower nearly as much as it is a parable about the soils. The sower is the same, the seed is the same, it's the soils that are different. So four different kinds of soils. The first soil is pathway. It falls on the pathway. Anybody that has lived in, traveled in an agrarian culture, or even been around the country in our, around the countryside in our country, would know what this is like. It's that pathway that gets beaten down and hardened because people are walking on it, animals are walking on it, carts are being pushed over it. On occasion, cars are being driven over it. And slowly but surely, that pathway becomes very hard. And so in this parable, Jesus says, the sower throws out the seed, it lands on the hard pathway, and it just lies there. Nothing happens. There's no moisture, no soil, and the birds come and peck away until the seed is totally gone. That's the first one. The second one, he says, is rocky soil. Now, the fact that it is rocky soil suggests, and the fact that the plants actually took root and grew suggests that while it was very rocky, very stony, it also had soil. It had enough soil so that when some of the rain fell, the seeds were able to open up and their roots went down and caught in the soil, and they started out and began to flourish. But very soon, when the sun came out and the seeds hit rock, they withered and died. Now, the third kind of soil is a soil that was good soil. It was good soil because things grew there. And here the seed fell, the seed took root, and it grew and it flourished for a while. The problem is other things grew as well. And when the other things grew, they choked out the seed that had been planted. You tell me, one of you who's a gardener will have to tell me after the service, why is it that the weeds always win? They always win. If you plant good things and just let it go, the weeds grow and the weeds win. And that's exactly what happened in this case. The seed, the plants that grew got choked out and finally died. But finally, the fourth soil was the good soil, the fertile soil. And here the seed fell, it found root, it grew, and it produced an abundant crop. In fact, the parable says produced a hundredfold, an unheard of amount in that day or in ours. In other words, Jesus is saying it was immensely fruitful. And then he closes off the parable by simply saying, the one who has ears, let that one hear. And that's it. It ends. Now, you get a little bit of a sense of what happens next in Luke, but you get a much more clear sense of what happens in Mark. Because what happened was, when Jesus finishes there and says, let the one who has ears to hear, hear. Then he said, let's stand for the closing song, the benediction. They sang and prayed. They left, got in their cars, drove off. That was it. And on the way home, people are saying, What was that? Is he teaching us how to farm now? What's he talking about? In fact, in Mark, the disciples come to him, and you get a little bit of a sense that they're looking at him like, this wasn't your best showing. What in the world did that mean? What were you talking about? So notice in Luke's gospel, he kind of answers that with the next couple of verses, verse 9. His disciples asked him, what this parable meant. He said, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, and then a quote from Isaiah, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not hear. Okay, Jesus, that doesn't help a whole lot. Craig Keener, New Testament scholar, writes this: Jewish teachers normally use parables to illustrate and explain points, not to conceal them. But if one told stories without stating the point they were meant to illustrate, as Jesus does here, only those who listen most astutely and start with insider's knowledge could figure out one's point. So Keener is saying that Jesus is saying, you're going to need a couple of things if you understand what I say. One is you're going to need some diligence. You're going to need to probe beneath the surface. It's not just going to be lying out there all chewed up, ready for you to swallow. It will take something on your part. And the second thing is you're going to need an awareness of how the kingdom of God works, because it doesn't work as everything else in this world works. Now, that's an important statement because it says our work on trying to understand how it is that we read Scripture is not all for naught. It's required. It's an important discipline. If we, as Christ followers today, have the willingness to delve into all different kinds of disciplines in our lives and community, maybe Jesus is saying, maybe you need the willingness to dig deeper here. You know how the kingdom, how its principles and values are different than much in the world. Come to it with that knowledge, but also come to it with a perseverance saying, I will learn and grow. So after that, he answers the disciples' question. Verse 11, he says, this is the meaning of the parable. Now, right there, stop just a minute, because back when we were talking about genres, I made the suggestion that parables commonly are not to be allegorized. This means this, and this means that, and that means the other. Remember we talked about St. Augustine, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and what he did with that? Parables are not meant to be allegorized. Jesus does that right here. This means this, etc. And he starts out by saying, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. That's the first thing to know. So whatever else he's talking about here, he's talking about how we come to and respond to his Word. This is the meaning of the parable, verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. I want to read to you the words of New Testament scholar R.T. France. It was very helpful to me. Like all parables, this one could have various meanings and applications if left without interpretation. Jesus' interpretation focuses on the issue of divided response to his proclamation and explains why not all have responded positively. The first three scenes represent typical hindrances to effective response: total lack of interest, inadequate commitment, and competing priorities. The balance of the parable, with its four carefully delineated scenes, indicates that such a detailed analysis is intended rather than simply an assurance that there will be a harvest in the end. In other words, Jesus is not just saying, a harvest is coming, be fruitful. That's not the main point. The main point is to explain why different ones among his followers respond so differently. So let's begin over here with this seed that has fallen on the hard ground of the pathway. We're going to draw on what France said to try to understand how these responses happen and what's going on within that kind of listener. So what was it that France said? Here he said, it's a simple lack of interest. The seed falls, but there's not an interest in responding. There's a certain hardness. Not interested. I'm fine as I am. I may even come to church. I don't want to take it any further than that. Don't want to get fanatical about this. In fact, over in Revelation chapter 3, the message to the church in Laodicea says that the people are saying, we're rich and increased with goods. We don't need anything. Nothing. So don't just think it's somebody out there on the pathway of life that may have grown hard. Some of the most hardened among us have been gospel hardened. Because we've heard it all. We have filled our minds with information. We're tadpoles. And it's basically inoculated us against the transformation that can come when we truly receive the word. Lack of interest. Hard heart. So what about the rocky soil? France said this is inadequate motivation. Inadequate motivation. So in this case, there's an initial interest. There's a stirring. There may even be an excitement. Something marvelous happens in a worship service. Last week was absolutely marvelous. Our choir, our orchestra, the congregation singing together. I walked out of here just filled. And I was thinking, what about people who may come just one time at Easter and see that? Oh, my goodness. That was amazing. That was beautiful. The music, the service. I'm so inspired. This is so exciting. And that guy who spoke, yeah, I mean, no. He has potential. Just hang in there with him. He'll get there. All of it together. This is wonderful. But, I don't know, next week, I got plans already. And the week after, well, you know, let's not get too excited about all this. A man named Bill Self wrote and said, we need to move beyond creating inspiration junkies to growing disciples. And maybe that's part of what's going on here. It's exciting. We receive it at first. We grow something. But then there's an inadequate motivation to say, there is something beyond mere inspiration that is required. Or we move one more over. The weeds, the seed that fell among weeds. Maybe what this is talking about is competing priorities. This is where the seed falls, and it does take root in our heart and soul. It's apparently very good soil. It's not hard. It's not rocky. It's good soil. Everything grows there, though. There is an inability, I'm looking in the mirror, to say no. And so we end up with competing priorities in every direction. Oh, I love this. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to read Scripture. Do what? Get up earlier? I'm not sure I can do that. Scripture before phone? No. I need to see where my emails are. I need to answer as soon as I get. What? Every day? Do a little less binging? Man, you're going getting personal now. I just don't have time for all of that. and the competing priorities choke out what originally had promise. And then, the good soil. I want to reread verse 15 because it's quite compelling, I think, describing that soil, verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So what is characteristic of this soil? There's a noble and good heart. There's an openness. There's a willingness to persevere. Those are the two key things I'd like to take away from that. They retain the word. We can add that here if you wish. They retain it, but they retain it by persevering. In other words, those who are fruitful in their lives have not just allowed the word to bounce off of them. So let me draw all that together to say this. Our series is understandable. We're seeking to understand Scripture. I want to suggest to you that one of the most important facets of understanding Scripture is being willing to do what it says, to persevere, to retain it, to have a noble and good heart. It's not just a matter of information, but of transformation. Now, we can think of that in many ways. I'll point out just two. The first one, if we call this last soil fruitful, then one of the best ways that we can, in my humble opinion, grow is by growing in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Over in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What if in our reception of the word, we then pray, God, allow this seed to take root in my life and grow me into a more loving, a more joyful, a more peaceful person, a truth teller, a kind person. If we have all the information in the world and we're not humble and generous and kind, then what's the point? In the last 2 to 3 weeks, I've in one way or another had contact with several different situations in which somebody believed strongly they were right. This is what the Word said. And it just so happened that in these situations, they were just mean. Mean people. And I thought, walking away from that, if that's what it looks like, count me out. If it makes you more mean, what about growing the fruit of the Spirit that is, yes, concerned to be faithful to the Word of Scripture, but also concerned to be humble and gracious? The fruit of the Spirit. Or there's one other way to think about it. It appears right here in the Gospel of Luke, just a page or two earlier. Notice what Jesus says. It corresponds with this sense of, are we doing what we're reading? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's pretty simple. That's pretty abrupt. He's saying, don't just keep saying things, claiming things, pretending things, because it's not about having the right information alone. It's about being transformed. It's about being fruitful in your life. So, our hope, our attempt, mine and my colleagues, those of you who are leading small groups, our attempt has been to say there is a way in which every single person who is a part of our community can take Scripture and can begin to read it and can understand it and apply it to his or her life. But at the end of the conversation, after everything else has been said and done, the primary purpose of Scripture is not to inform, but to transform. Eugene Peterson, you recognize his name, the Paraphrase, The Message, and many other books. Peterson writes this: "At age 35, I bought running shoes and began enjoying the smooth rhythms of long-distance running. Soon I was competing in 10K races every month or so, and then a marathon once a year. By then I was subscribing to and reading 3 different running magazines. Then I pulled a muscle and couldn't run for a couple of months. Those magazines were still all over the house, but I never opened one. The moment I resumed running, though, I started reading again. That's when I realized that my reading was an extension of something I was a part of. I was reading for companionship and affirmation of the experience of running. I learned a few things along the way, but mostly it was to deepen my world of running. If I wasn't running, there was nothing to deepen." He continues, "The parallel with Scripture is striking. If I'm not living in active response to the living God, reading about His creation, salvation, holiness won't hold my interest for long. The most important question isn't, what does this mean, but what can I obey? Simple obedience will open up our lives to a text more quickly," says Peterson, "than any number of Bible studies, dictionaries, and concordances." What Peterson is saying is, if you want to understand it, do what it says. Kind of like Mark Twain sarcastically said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do," which implies I have to act. So what if, not just at the end of a series, but throughout our lives of engagement with Scripture, we pray, "God, please till the soil of my heart. Plow it. Make it soft and fertile. Let your Holy Spirit come into my heart and life and change and transform who I am. And let me live in a way that reflects greater integrity, greater commitment to truthfulness, but a deepening humility and kindness and love that can only be inspired by your Spirit." I suspect that as we pray that, our understanding of Scripture will not only deepen, but it will become more transformative. Because by the grace and the strength and the power of the Spirit, it is our commitment to do what it says. I want to ask you to sing with me song that was popular a few years ago, but has a beautiful, simple message. I think you'll recognize it as we sing it. "The Lord has a will, and I have a need. I need you, Lord, in all I do. You're always there to see me through. I can't get by unless I lean on. Gracious God, that's the prayer of our hearts. We want to follow your will. We want to be fruitful soil, that in us your message of love and grace and power and transformation might come to deep fruitfulness. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Find more podcasts, videos, church events, and how you can support the Loma Linda University Church at llUC.org.